Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, happy Sunday, everybody. Oh man, my mind is, I got like 15 windows open right now. Let me just start this again. Good evening, everybody, and welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I'm the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. We've been doing these programs for almost 11 years, and I love it, love it, love it, love it. Nothing more exciting to me, nothing more enjoyable than spending time with brothers and sisters in Christ and talking about the Word of God. Nothing is better than that. And this is one of the most beloved features we have here at NTEB when we do the open forum question and answer segment of our regular King James Bible studies. Here, you can ask any question you like on any part of the King James Bible, and we'll do our very best to answer those questions. But this is not Stump the Preacher, but rather a chance for you to get answers on any part of the Bible that you've always wondered about. Job 33:5. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are answering your long simmering Bible questions like, where did Cain get his wife from? Are there any errors in the Bible? Do Christians follow the law of Moses? What precedes the catching away of the church? And just about any other topic you might always have wanted to have an answer to. You know, the Bible is not so much a hard book to understand as it is a hard book to believe. Of course, no answer to any Bible question is true and accurate if it is not first rightly divided, according to 2 Timothy 2:15, and dispensationally correct in light of the writings of the Apostle Paul for the church age. We invite you to join us on another very exciting NTEB Open Forum question and answer King James Bible study. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you, Father God, for a full chat room. We thank you, God, for a ministry where we can meet together and assemble together. We thank you for waking us up today and putting food on the table. And thank you for putting clothes on our back and a roof over our head. And Father God, we just come before you. We ask you to lead us and guide us and meet with us now. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. We have lots of really, I'm just watching all these questions in the chat room, and you guys are on fire tonight. You're going to make me work. I love it. I love it. We have a lot of really, have a whole sheet of questions already. And we're going to look at all those questions tonight, and we're going to look at a lot more. So I'm excited to be here. Florida is getting ready. We're battening down the hatches, and we're getting ready for Hurricane Ian. But honestly, I'm not worried. I'm more concerned about the people on the West Coast. I'm more concerned about the people in the Panhandle, and I'm more concerned about people in Alabama, because that's really so far where this hurricane is heading. It's going to hit the west coast of Florida, and it's going to hit it right above Tampa. So when we get to our prayer time at the bottom of the hour, we're going to pray for everybody in Florida, including us here at Now the End Begins. So glad that you decided to join us tonight for Bible study. This is the church. We are the church, the body of Christ.
This is the church. I am a part. Its doors are open. Come as you are. We know no boundaries. There are
it straight. It's time for us to face the fact that for decades we've ruined our name. Just look around us. It's easy to see that we share the blame. It's on you.
Battered, bruised, and flawed. Each of us are hurting, but we have all been called to carry the message to this human race. Our message is love. Our anthem is grace. It's time we remembered who we are.
And said, when your kingdom comes, remember me.
In paradise that day he stood, just like the Lord had said he would, surrounded by those who had gone before.
One said, friend, how did you come? What are the deeds you have done? With tears in his eyes, I can hear him reply,
there are no merits to my name, no works that I can claim. He who brought me here told me to say.
I have come by hopelessly lost, I could not find my way. Until this glorious light of love shone down on me. His mercy washed all my sin away.
And what he did for me that day was a price I know he paid.
By his grace, I too can say, forever say,
I have come by the way of the cross. I have come by the way of the cross.
It is nothing I have done, it's the suffering of
If you're just tuning in, we're going to be doing another old-fashioned NTEB open forum tonight. And we have coming up on 2 pages of questions by you guys. I'm going to have to talk fast, and you're going to have to listen faster if we're going to ever hope to get all these questions answered. I like it when you guys ask questions. That shows that you're listening, shows that you're paying attention. Amen, amen. We are going to be praying for the people on the west coast of Florida. Hurricane Ian is coming, and Florida has already declared a state of emergency. But for those of us that live in Florida, we've seen this movie before. Nobody down here who lives here is actually panicking. We take it seriously. We take common sense precautions. There's no problem. There's no question about that. But we trust the Lord to get us through. And this will be my 3rd hurricane in the 11 years that I've lived here. And I'm fine. Bring it on. I'm ready. And I'm sure that the Lord will watch over everybody on the East Coast and the West Coast. And we'll just have to see what happens. Hope you had a good weekend. Hope you had a good Sunday. And I just want to remind everybody that we have 2 little sales going on in the bookstore right now. The first sale we've had since Wednesday, and a lot of you have already taken advantage of it. But if you haven't, I would just want to let you know that we have been having 8 different books on 20% off. Since Wednesday, and I'm going to put the link into the chat room, but you can just go to BibleBeliever.com and click on the graphic that says, which Bible would Jesus use? And we have these 8 really, really good books defending the King James Bible, and they've been on sale for the past, oh, I don't know, since Wednesday, 5 days. And that sale will go all the way until midnight tonight. So if you had always wanted to get books like New Age Bible Versions, Bible Versions Exposed, The Mythological Septuagint, we have these books on special for you, and I dearly hope that you will take advantage of that and add at least one of these books to your library. And we always try to feature books that not just take up your time, but will help you to redeem the time and to learn more about the Bible and learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. So this special is going to go until midnight tonight, and I hope that you will take advantage of it. The second one that we have is a book called In His Steps. And I put that on special this morning, and that special is only going to go to midnight tonight. But it is 20% off on the hardcover version of the 1896 classic by Charles Shelton called In His Steps. And it's really a fantastic book. I read it, I don't know, almost 30 years ago for the first time. And it is a fantastic book. And I highly recommend that you get yourself a copy of this. So, in order to make it easier for you, we put it on sale. I don't care about the money. I want you to learn. I want you to read this book. I want you to... This is why we have the bookstore, is I'm trying to get you guys books that will build your faith and draw you closer to God. That's why we do these things. So that book is going to be on special till midnight tonight. Beautiful hardcover book, 20% off, 20% off. So that's the announcements. That's the updates. I'm glad that you guys are tuning in. I'm glad that you're here. And in about 7 minutes, we're going to be getting started with tonight's open forum question and answer Bible study. And I'm going to really do my best to answer all these questions. We may not have time, but if that's the case, we'll just do part two on Wednesday. Glad you're here.
Follow me. Yeah.
Song. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you. Erad Bursch, he says, please pray for my wife Elizabeth for a full recovery from resistant malaria, and as well as his sister Florence. They were both released from the hospital, but they are not 100%. Laura Campoy was involved in a serious accident, and she has much healing to be done. Anetta in New Jersey, she had a stroke, and she's home. She's getting better. And she asked us to pray that she'd be able to walk again. Amen. Kevin Thompson asking prayers for a possible move in November. He wants guidance from the Lord. Pastor Jeff Shaver, possible cancer diagnosis. Robert Wiley is battling ALS disease and he needs prayer. Sandy Thomas needs the Lord to rule and overrule regarding her deceased husband's Social Security account. Janine in South Africa, she's asking that her husband, please pray for her husband to have the right words to witness Jesus Christ to both sets of in-laws. Linda and Joe would like prayers for their daughter Danielle, who had to get the government injection, and she's hasn't been doing well. Joseph Perez, please pray about my living situation. Amen. Charlton asking prayers for Phoebe of South Carolina and Valerie of Georgia. Charlton is also going to be traveling to the west coast of Florida, and we're going to pray traveling mercies for everybody in the hurricane's way. Baby Luca Gross, he needs a miracle. He has a rare genetic disorder. Bianca would like prayers for her husband, Derek, to restore his faith and prayers to restore their marriage. Raquel would like prayers for her 11-year-old son with an eating disorder. Rachel Elizabeth, well, she just got contacted about a possible job offer, and she wants prayers that the interview will go well. Rosilla Papp would like us to pray for her daughter going through some serious issues right now. Amanda Mathias is very sick and needs our prayer. Amara's mom, she's the mom of a girl that at that church that you hear me talk about, North City Baptist Church. And I forget her name, but it's Amara's mom. The Lord knows who it is. And she has hip issues. Roland Carrier is going to be operated on for blockage in his carotid arteries in his neck. And if you remember a couple of months ago, last year, we prayed for Craig's father, Robert, who had a stroke because he had a clogged artery in his carotid artery. Lorianne's dad, Roland, he's going to have surgery on his carotid arteries, and we're going to pray that all that goes well. Rachel Lynn is asking prayers for her son and his wife. They're behind on their bills. Their electric is supposed to be cut off on Wednesday. She is praying for a miracle. The Bible says, and my God shall supply all your need through his riches and glory, according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Kenny B says, please pray for Robert Breaker, a preacher in West Florida, who seems to be in the path of the oncoming hurricane. And he absolutely is in the path of the oncoming hurricane, as is Trisha and her two sons. So lots to pray for. We are on the east coast of Florida, but hurricanes are a funny thing. They can go any direction at any time. Marie Cariocci is asking prayers for a friend's daughter. She overdosed last night, and she was pregnant. Marie doesn't say if she lost the baby or not, but suffice to say, her friend's daughter overdosed on drugs last night and she's pregnant. And Marie says, please pray for the family at this time. Amen. We absolutely will. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all these that you've gathered here. And Father God, we just we're just in awe of how you provide all of our needs at just the right time. And Father God, for all these prayers and praises and petitions and needs, all that you can do, Father God, is more than enough. And we ask you, Lord, to answer these prayers as only you can, according to your will, for your glory and for our good. And we ask these things, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And I really, really enjoy the fact that we are a praying people and that God put on our hearts to pray. You don't find, I don't want to say many podcasts, you don't find any that do this. And I think it's the most important thing. And we've got to be a praying people. D.L. Moody knew that prayer was the power. And that's one reason why God used him as much as he did. Marie just told me that she overdosed and she didn't recover. So her friend's daughter overdosed last night. She was pregnant and she died from the overdose. That is heartbreaking. Lord, we just pray a special prayer for this family. I can't even begin to contemplate what they're going through, how horrific that must be. And Lord, I just pray that you send in Christians, give Marie the right words to say. And God, just give comfort and healing to this family that lost not only a daughter, but a grandchild. Please work and move and heal those people, Father God. And Lord, only you can do that. And we ask you to give them the peace that passes all understanding. And if there be any in that family that is not saved, just pray that something will be said and done to get them saved. In Jesus' name, amen. And thank you, Marie, for bringing that to our attention so that we could pray for those people. Really, really sad. All right, let's go into tonight's open forum, question and answer Bible study. We have, let's see how many pages, 2 pages of questions. So let's start with the hard ones first. Turn to Psalm 74, turn to Exodus 16, and turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Turn to Psalm 74, Exodus 16, and Isaiah chapter 6. And in Psalm 74, we see a really, really, really hard question. Now, I'm not claiming that I'm going to have the answer for this question, because this is one of those questions that just makes people freak out. But I think if we compare scripture with scripture, we're going to come to a satisfactory answer. Psalm 74, the verse that Samantha is asking about, let's just read that particular verse. Psalm 74, 14. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. So we understand that this is a reference to Satan. And we've done many, many Bible studies on Leviathan. And you just have to read the book of Job and go to Job 41 and Job 40. And it tells you all about Leviathan. And the Bible says that Satan, typified as Leviathan, is a multi-headed dragon. So keep your finger in Psalm 74 and turn to Revelation chapter 12. Keep your finger in Psalm 74 and turn to Revelation chapter 12. And let's read verses 3 and 4. Revelation 12, verses 3 and 4. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be devoured, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So we understand that when the Bible talks about Leviathan, the Bible is talking about Satan. And when you get to the book of Revelation, Satan is revealed as a multi-headed red dragon. And he is a dragon that can drink up a river. He is a sea creature. And Psalm 74:14 says, "Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. So, turn to Exodus chapter 16. Turn to Exodus chapter 16. And let's take a look at what the Jewish people were given when they were wandering in the wilderness. Exodus 16, and we're going to start reading in verse 13. And we're going to go all the way down to verse 21. So Exodus 16, 13 through 21. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost, on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents." And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, "Let no man leave of it till the morning." Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses. But some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. So where are we going with all this? Well, we're simply showing you what manna was in the Old Testament. Psalm 74:14 says that God will break the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Now, I believe that this has future application to the Jews who are going to be living in the Red Rock city of Sela Petra. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. During the time of Jacob's trouble, there's going to be a lot of things that will be taking place that you can't even begin to imagine. One of them is the eating of Jews according to the tithe. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 13. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 13. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people." So, God is calling Isaiah, and he's calling him to go to the Jewish people and to speak to them prophetically. "Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate." This is the time of Jacob's trouble. This is the great tribulation. "And the Lord have removed men far away, and there shall be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." Now, what is Isaiah chapter 6 talking about? It is talking about the real meaning behind the tithe. And God is going to allow 1/10 of all of the Jews during the Great Tribulation to be eaten. It's going to be cannibalism. Go and read the book of Lamentations, and you'll see very, very clearly the Nazi Holocaust was a type of what's coming. So, to answer Samantha's question, Psalm 74:14, if Leviathan is a type or a picture of Satan, and the Bible clearly says that Satan has multiple heads, the application that I would make for Psalm 74:14 is that God is going to knock out a couple of the heads of Leviathan and make manna from that and feed the Jewish people. Now, you talk about a head trip. You talk about mind games. You have to realize that Satan declared war on God in Isaiah chapter 14. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. The devil declared war on God, and God says, bring it on. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. So you have to realize that for 6,000 years, Satan has been taking shots against God, and God has been allowing him to do that, so that the entire human drama of salvation, redemption, damnation, everybody winds up where they belong to be, has been playing out for the last 6,000 years. God is going to allow his chosen people, the holy seed, the Jewish people, to go through an amazingly hard time. Matthew 24:14 says that this time period, worse than the Nazi Holocaust, worse than anything that you could possibly imagine. Matthew 24, not 14. What verse did I want? 21. Matthew 24, 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And lastly, turn to Revelation 13. Turn to Revelation 13. Revelation 13, 1 through 3. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. That's Leviathan. That's Satan. And upon his horns, 10 crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that Satan, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So, do you see this multi-headed creature? Psalm 74:14 says, thou breakest the heads, plural, of Leviathan in pieces, and give that to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. As close as you can come to answering that question is, during the tribulation, God is going to take a couple of the heads of Leviathan. He's going to smash them like you smash a coconut. And he is going to feed the Jews with the head of Leviathan in the Red Rock city of Sela Petra. Fun fact about Sela Petra. Have you ever looked at Sela Petra? Have you ever looked at the doorways that are 13 feet high? Who do you think made the Red Rock city of Sela Petra? Well, it's obvious that the giants made and created the Red Rock city of Sela Petra. Edom and Moab is the region where Judas came from, Kerioth. So why would God use, and I want you to think about this now, why would God use a city that was created by the Nephilim to house his people during the time of Jacob's trouble? And why would he feed them with the smashed heads of the dragon? Because that's how God rolls. Because that's what you do when you're plundering the enemy's kingdom. That's how you play the game. That's how it's done. God says to Satan, you want to take your best shot? Take your best shot. And then, when you're done taking your shot, I'm going to take my shot. So, what does God do? He plunders the kingdom of Antichrist. He takes the Red Rock city of Sela Petra, and he uses it to house the Jews. That's what God's doing. There's no other explanation. Edom and Moab is a cursed area. And yet, the book of Daniel says that the Antichrist cannot get his hands on Edom and Moab. Why is God going to feed the Jewish people with the smashed heads of Leviathan? Because that's how you deal with the enemy. That's how you plunder the kingdom. God lets the devil take his shot, and then God's going to take his shot. April says, so it's more of a smack in the face. Well, absolutely. And let me show you that from the Bible. A lot of people really have no concept of who God is. Turn to Psalm chapter 2. Turn to Psalm chapter 2. April says, so this is more of a smack in the face. Well, that's what Psalm chapter 2 is all about. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And what is God's response to that? Psalm 2:4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. You know what that word derision means? God is mocking his enemies. He is not just simply ruling and overruling. He is laughing at his enemies. He has them in derision. He is mocking them. Now, maybe that kind of blows your mind because that's not how you picture God. That's not the sweet little baby Jesus all curled up in a shepherd's blanket. This is God. The Bible says that the Lord is a man of war. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And then, Revelation 19, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So we understand Psalm 74:14. God is going to smash a couple of the devil's heads, and he's going to take it like a coconut, and he's going to feed the enemies of Satan with Satan's body. Now, I don't know about you, but if you enjoy a good game, if you enjoy a good game, that's a good game. That's a really, really good game. Trisha's saying, like Elijah on Mount Carmel, he mocked the prophets of Baal. He absolutely did. Turn to Job. Turn to Job chapter 1. Turn to Job chapter 1. Now, people say, well, God doesn't play games. Really? I guess you've never read Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Verse 12 says, And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. If you want a 21st century expression for what's happening here, game on. That's what's happening. Game on. So we understand Psalm 74:14. The only thing that can possibly be referring to in the context, rightly divided and after comparing scripture with scripture, the only thing that could possibly be referring to is God is going to supernaturally feed the Jewish remnant in the Red Rock city of Sela Petra by smashing a couple of the heads of Leviathan and making manna out of it. And I believe that is what that verse means for all the reasons that I just took the last 25 minutes to explain. Really, really good question. And as you can see, there was a lot of moving parts to that answer, but there's your answer. And with that, we'll be right back after this short break. Don't go away. I'm all revved up. I'm charged up. I'm ready to go. Ron Wooter just said, God's head cheese. You're making me laugh, Ron. I am Pennsylvania Dutch on my dad's side. We grew up eating head cheese and scrapple. But that's a story for another day. Amen.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to blood. daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Take and seal it for thy courts above. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me something, Lord, yes, sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Take and seal it for thy courts above.
Amen, amen, and we are back. If you were, if you were listening in the first half hour, man, that may just have been the most rollicking start that we ever had on our open forum question and answer. And we took a, boy, did we take a jet ride through the Bible to answer that question coming from Samantha. Great question. Let's move on to the next question. Marky Mark wants to know about the Shroud of Turin. Now, I actually have never done an article about the Shroud, and I think that I'm going to. I've talked about it many, many, many times. We have done Bible studies where we talked about the Shroud of Turin, but basically the Shroud is, well, what they want you to believe it is the actual grave clothes that Jesus Christ was buried in after he was crucified and before his resurrection on the third day, according to the scripture. And I just put a picture of the Shroud into the chat room so you can see it is a picture of a man lying on his back with his hands folded across his abdomen. And there's a bunch of other funky stuff happening on the thing because it was folded and wrapped around him. And as you can see, if you look at the Shroud, you see, well, it looks like he's still wearing the crown of thorns, which is ridiculous. But you can see what purports to be an image of a man. And the Roman Catholics say that the Shroud of Turin is what Jesus Christ was buried in. Now, I was a Roman Catholic for 30 years, but I don't have to appeal to tradition. I don't have to appeal to anything other than the King James Bible to find out if the Shroud of Turin is true or not. Turn to John chapter 11. Hold on. I got the wrong section. John chapter 20. I'm sorry. John chapter 20. And let's start reading in verse 3 through 9. John chapter 20, 3 through 9. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Underline verse 7. Verse 7 is the key to the Shroud of Turin. Verse 8 says, then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. So, if you look at the Shroud of Turin, it presents the grave clothes as one solid piece of material. But that's not how they wrapped up a body in first century Israel. They wrapped it in pieces. They wrapped it in strips. And between those strips, they put in myrrh and aloe and frankincense. And so the part of it that wrapped around his face is what the Bible says is a napkin. Turn to John 19. Turn to John 19. And I want to show you how they wrapped him up. John 19, 38 through 40. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. I want you to picture in your mind 100 pounds of aloe vera and myrrh. 100 pounds. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in the linen clothes. It's like strips of clothing with the spices. Think of a mummy. Think of a mummy as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now, there was no shroud that Jesus was covered in. He was wrapped up like a mummy, the same way that Lazarus was when he said, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus was wrapped up like a mummy, and Matt in Texas says, well, he would be a little bit gooey. He absolutely would be. Why did they do that? Because dead bodies had a bad smell. Dead bodies have a bad smell. So they would wrap up the dead body in myrrh and aloe so that you wouldn't smell it when you walk past the tomb. Joy says stripes like swaddling clothes. Well, that's exactly right. And you kind of just got to my next point. What was Jesus wrapped in? He was wrapped in swaddling clothing. Why was he wrapped in swaddling clothing? Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, look at verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So are you starting to see that he wasn't wrapped all neatly in a head-to-toe cloth? He was wrapped in what the Bible calls swaddling cloth. He was wrapped up like a mummy. And in between all of those layers of strips of cloth was 100 pounds of aloe vera and myrrh. Now, you might say to me, I don't believe that. Well, you don't have to believe it. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. So, the idea of the Shroud of Turin, absolutely, categorically, hands down, if the Bible is true, and it is, if the Bible is true, the Shroud of Turin is a P.T. Barnum con job. The Shroud, Astern just said, there is your answer. The Shroud is a lie. But it's not a lie because I say it's a lie. It's a lie because of what the Bible says about how Jesus Christ was buried. All right, let's go to the next question. Charlton has a good question, and he wants to know what is meant by the expression sound doctrine. Well, I want to give you four verses from the Apostle Paul. Four verses from the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy 1:10. 1 Timothy 1:10. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Titus 2:1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, Charlton wants to know, what does that mean, sound doctrine? Well, 2 Timothy 2:15 says this. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, why does Paul want you to rightly divide the word of truth? So that you have sound doctrine and that you don't try applying doctrinal verses that were given for the kingdom age to the church age. For example, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And this is going to make some of you mad. Just put on your big boy pants and your big girl pants. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I told you the story how a couple of months ago I was at Cracker Barrel, and I was sitting outside waiting for a table, and this very kindly middle-aged man saw my scripture t-shirt and asked me if I had received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I said, well, I have received God's gift of salvation, Jesus Christ, for by grace are you saved through faith. And he said, no, no, no. Have you received the gift of the Holy Ghost? And I said, why don't you just tell me what you're trying to tell me? I knew he was talking about Acts 2:38. He wanted to know if I had been baptized for salvation. Well, I have not been baptized for salvation. And if you're saved, you haven't been baptized for salvation either. So, sound doctrine is the King James Bible rightly divided and dispensationally correct for the purpose of not applying a verse like Acts 2:38 to the church age, because you can't do it. Now, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, that's the church age counterpart for Acts 2:38. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, was preaching faith plus works. The Apostle Paul says it is by grace through faith plus nothing. No water needed, as Samantha just said. So that is what is meant by sound doctrine. You have to rightly divide the Word of God. You have to rightly apply it by comparing Scripture with Scripture. And you have to be dispensationally accurate. This is how you have all these pastors who think that they can drink poison and handle snakes, and they wind up dead because they cannot drink poison and they cannot handle snakes. Let me just hold on a second here. I'm just grabbing Astern's question. I wrote this article back in 2017, and it has a very thought-provoking headline, and I want to share it with you. Not the whole article, you can read it later. But here's the headline. 1 minute after the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, the Bible becomes a closed book for those people who are left behind. Do you realize that right now, living in the age of grace, you have full access to the Word of God, and God invites you to read it, receive it, believe it, eat it, absorb it? The Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." This morning I talked about the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Righteous man are ordered by the Lord. April says, does that mean that they won't understand it? That's absolutely right. Paul says this about unsaved people. 1 Corinthians 2:14. This is why the Bible temporarily becomes a closed book after the rapture. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. What is Paul saying? If you want to understand the Bible, you have to be saved. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, 12 through 14, that when you got saved, you were sealed unto the day of redemption. So that is what the Holy Spirit did for you on the day that you got saved. Really good questions tonight. Really good questions. Regina Danner, do you think that Satan knows that he loses? Probably. But you know what? He doesn't care. He honestly doesn't care. He's not concerned. The Bible says that the very first sin ever committed was the sin of pride. And what is the sin of Satan? It is the sin of pride. And when you are lifted up with pride, you really don't care about anything else. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." And I have seen a lot of t-shirts and memes and bumper stickers, and it talks about, you know, the charismatics always like to talk about putting their boot on the neck of Satan and commanding Satan. Do you realize that nobody but God commands Satan? The Bible never tells us to engage him directly. Paul says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The devil's not afraid of anybody. He's not afraid of you. He's not afraid of me. He is not afraid of anybody. And in fact, he lifts his fist to God in Isaiah chapter 14. And he dares him. He dares him. So the Bible doesn't say if Satan knows that he loses, but I can tell you this, he doesn't care. He really doesn't care. And he is so nasty and so mean-spirited, I honestly don't think it's going to bother him a bit to be put in hell. And the reason why I say that is because when you read Acts chapter 20, and Satan is bound for 1,000 years, burning and roasting, and God lets him out in Revelation chapter 20, the very first thing he does is he marshals an army to immediately come after God. After burning for 1,000 years, the very first thing he wants to do is attack the person who just let him out. So, does he care if he loses? I don't think he cares at all. All right, one more question before the break. One more question before the break. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? Who wrote the book of Hebrews? Well, there's a lot of contention about this. If you're not a Bible believer, there's a lot of contention about this. But I believe that the King James Bible has the answer. Let's see now. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And let's take a look at what I believe is the verse that shows you who wrote the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, let's look at verse 34. Hebrews 10, and let's look down in verse 34. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews wrote the book of Hebrews while he was imprisoned and while he was in chains. The Bible says bonds. All right, so if we want to find out who the author of the book of Hebrews is, and we understand that he is in whoever the writer is, he's in bonds. Turn to Acts 20, verses 22 and 23. Acts 20, verses 22 and 23. Paul says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Turn to Acts 26. And get verses 28 and 29. Acts 26, 28 and 29. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." Turn to Colossians chapter 4, verse 18. Colossians 4, 18. "The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen." The amazing thing is that every time the word bonds appears, not counting the three times in Hebrews, it is either written by Paul or it is written about Paul. There are 18 times the word bonds appears in your King James Bible outside of the book of Hebrews, and every single one of those verses references the Apostle Paul. Now, if I had to pick one single verse that is a proof text to Hebrews 10:34, it would be Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 29. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and verse 29. Paul says this, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Underline the expression ambassador in bonds. That's what the Apostle Paul was. He was the ambassador in bonds. And when you put that together with the other 18 verses that says bonds, and it's all about the Apostle Paul, he is the poster child. He is the ambassador in bonds. Ergo, hence, ipso facto, I believe that the Bible shows us that the Apostle Paul was the author of Hebrews. Now, if Paul was the author of Hebrews, why didn't he sign his name to it? Well, for one reason, look at the title. It's called the Book of Hebrews. Who do you think that that book is aimed at doctrinally? It is aimed at the Jewish people. Now, we know when we rightly divide, because we're in the church age right now, we know that the book of Hebrews has got to be largely doctrine for the time of Jacob's trouble. And when we read the book of Hebrews, that is exactly what we find. So, the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. So the Holy Spirit tells Paul, why don't you leave your name off of that one? Leave it off. They'll figure it out. I'll put the clues in there, like Hebrews 10:34 and Galatians 6:29. They'll figure it out if they rightly divide. Well, we do rightly divide, and I believe that the Lord has figured it out. That's a good question. We'll be right back after this. Do not go away.
The call of a shepherd in a field nearby, to tend and to carry his flocks by night. They were not ordinary sheep, they were set apart, born to be passed over land. When a spotless male was born, he was held on the manger floor, swaddled up just to keep him calm until his time. And the shepherds sang, wrap this one up, he is a lamb without blemish. Wrap this one up, he'll make his way to the temple, born for sacrifice. He'll join the others and pay the price. Wrap this one up, wrap this one up. Oh, the call of a mother in a town nearby, to tend and to carry on
this holy night. Not an ordinary child, but the Son of God, breathed by the Holy Spirit. And when the baby King was born, he was held on the manger floor. As she swaddled him up, she knew his time would come. As she sang, wrap this one up, he is the one that we adore. Wrap this one up, he'll wear the crown forever.
He paid the price, and it is finished. But death would have no sting. He rose in victory. Oh, hallelujah to the King.
We are back for the last half hour of tonight's Bible study. We only got through four or five of your questions, but never fear. I think what we're going to do, look, I've been doing this program for a little while now, and we've been doing the open forum, oh, I don't know how many times we've done it. We've done it a lot. And I think that these are some of the best questions we've ever had. And the reason for that, I believe, is because you guys are really studying the Bible. You really take these Bible studies seriously. And believe me, the quality of your questions is really, rising. So kudos to you guys. Keep studying. Keep fulfilling 2 Timothy 2:15. And I think what we're going to do, we haven't done it in a while, but we're going to do a three-part open forum tonight, Wednesday, and next Sunday. We're going to do a three-part open forum because we honestly, we have that many questions. We really, really do. Don't worry if I didn't get to your question tonight. I have copied them all to a Word document, and we will get them tonight, Wednesday night, or next Sunday night. Now, during the song that I just played, I saw a couple of people talking about the spirit world. And the spirit world is a very, very, very real thing. One of the greatest books about the spirit world, written by Clarence Larkin, and it is called The Spirit World. And you can go to BibleBeliever.com and get yourself a copy of that book. It is one of the best books ever written about a biblical look at the spirit world. And you can go to BibleBeliever.com. I just put the link into the chat room. I highly recommend that you get yourself a copy of that book. All right. Tracy has a question. Turn to 2 Chronicles 7:14. Turn to 2 Chronicles 7:14. And Tracy has a question. And this is one of those questions that... it makes me mad. Not the question. The question is great. But what makes me mad is the misapplication of this verse. So Tracy's question is, does 2 Chronicles 7:14 apply to the church, and can you explain? Very happy to explain. And it's a really good question. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verses 12 through 16. 2 Chronicles 7, 12 through 16. And then we're going to look at verse 14 and find out if this applies. Well, let's just read verse 14 first. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, the Jewish people, which are called by my name, which is Jehovah, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The National Day of Prayer, they use 2 Chronicles 7:14 as their main verse. And what they're doing is they're applying it to the United States of America. And if my people, it becomes the Christians, which are called by my name, it becomes Jesus Christ. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land, America. Is that what 2 Chronicles 7:14 is saying? No, no, no. Let's get the context. Let's start in verse 12, 2 Chronicles 7:12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself as an house of sacrifice, Jerusalem. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are, you see what I mean? Which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. What is God preparing Solomon to do? To build the temple in Jerusalem. Verse 16 says, for now have I chosen and sanctified this house. Is that the White House? Is that Congress? Is that Capitol Hill? No. Is Israel, Jerusalem, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. 2 Chronicles 7:14 can only be applied as doctrine to the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, and Jerusalem. So I hope that that answers your question. Blaine has a question. This is a pretty good question. Blaine wants to know about the zombies. Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. We're going to start reading in verses 1 through 6. Revelation 9, verses 1 through 6. Talking about the spirit world. Man, you better get that book by Clarence Larkin. This stuff is real. Revelation 9 shows you the half-dead zombies. Where do you think they get the ideas of zombies from? Revelation. Revelation 9:1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him, the star, which is an angel, was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. This is the great tribulation. Verse 4. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should kill not them, that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. These people aren't dying. God is tormenting them. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And I said all that to say this, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Do you realize that the tribulation is so bad that at one point God is not even going to give them the ability to die? He's going to take away the ability of the people that are being tormented, and he's not going to let those people die. They're going to be half-dead people. Half-dead people. That's where you get zombies from. Turn to Luke chapter 21. Look at verses 25 through 28. Luke 21, 25 through 28. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Revelation 19. Luke is telling you that during the time of the great tribulation, people are going to die from heart attacks simply by looking up into the sky and seeing the judgments, the seals, the trumpets, the bowls, the vials that God just dumps out one after the other. Remember, God is playing a game with Satan. God is letting Satan take his best shot, and then God says, you take your shot, And then I'm going to take a couple shots. God gives him the power to control this world for 7 years. What is the biblical number of seven? It's the number of completeness. So the day comes, the time of Jacob's trouble. This is God saying to Satan, you wanted your time. Now you have it. And I'm going to give you 7 years. You shook your fist at me back in Isaiah chapter 14. I'm going to give you all the kingdoms of the world, and you can have them for 7 years. And that's what the book of Revelation really is. It is a play-by-play of the game between God and Satan. But it's a game that is deadly serious and deadly earnest. It is a game that is a battle for the souls of men. And that's how you begin to understand what the Bible is really all about. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. No, not 2 Timothy chapter 2. Where is that verse? Hold on 1 second. Oh, yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Now turn to Revelation chapter 19. Look at verse 14, Revelation 19, 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Look up in verse 8, Revelation 19, 8, talking about the bride. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. This is why we say that Revelation 19:14, it is the body of Christ mounting up on those horses, comparing scripture with scripture. Now we have time for one more question, and I'm going to answer Astern's question. But remember, I told you that we're going to do the open forum on Wednesday and next Sunday. Astern says, please share with us the best biblical description of heaven. I think we need to hear some good news. We want to hear about home. Well, turn to the book of Revelation. The funny thing is, when you look at the book of Revelation, you don't see a whole lot of heaven. And let me explain that to you. Now, in Revelation chapter 4, which is a type of the rapture, John gets up there in verse 2, Revelation 4, 2, and immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Verse 6 says, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind." There's not a whole lot of heaven in the book of Revelation. But let me tell you what there is in the book of Revelation. Look at verses 9 through 11. Revelation 9 through 11. "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals." So I submit to you, my fellow Bible believers, that it is not so much what is in heaven that we need to look forward to. It is who is in heaven. And honestly, I understand, even though the Bible does not talk about heaven all that much, it describes hell much more graphically than it describes heaven. You go to Revelation 21 and it shows you New Jerusalem, but it says New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. New Jerusalem is not in heaven. It comes down from heaven. And New Jerusalem's a fantastic place. Those are the John 14 mansions. But it comes down from heaven. It doesn't stay in heaven. No, I submit to you that it is not what heaven looks like. It is not what heaven sounds like. It is not what heaven feels like. It is who is in heaven. And that is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Jesus Christ, the Bible says he is the name that is above all names. And at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what heaven is all about. That is what you need to be looking forward to. Heaven, I'm sure, is a fantastic place, but I'll tell you, you could give me heaven but take away Jesus, and I don't want heaven. I want to be wherever he is. I want to go wherever he goes. And wherever he goes is fine for me. And I think that that's what we as Bible believers, we need to get back to. We need to get back to Jesus Christ and him crucified, lifting up his name. I've been reading all about D.L. Moody. We just got a bunch of new books about Moody at the bookstore, and I've been trying my best to read every one of them. And D.L. Moody was a plain talker. He didn't know that much about the Bible. He knew more at the end than he did at the beginning. But D.L. Moody was never a Bible scholar. He was never a theologian. So why did God give him such great power? Because he lifted up the name of Jesus Christ. He lifted him up high. And he made people see the risen Savior. He made people see Jesus Christ paying the penalty of their sins on the cross with his 5 bleeding wounds. And God said, okay, you want to lift up my son? I'm going to give you an audience so you can tell the whole world about my son. So, paint you a picture of heaven. I would rather paint you a picture of Jesus Christ. I would rather point you to the cross where Jesus says, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. I want to show you Jesus Christ, the suffering servant. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, being reviled, he reviled not again. I'm sorry, that's 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, when I was talking about these verses this morning. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. That's the very best thing that I can do to tell you about heaven, is to point you to Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and say, there he is. Take a look. That's him. That's him. That's heaven. And wherever he goes, I want to follow. Wherever he is, that's where I want to be. I want to remind you that that book that I told you about this morning, that book that I told you about, In His Steps, I put it on sale just till midnight tonight. I really want you guys to get a copy of that book, written in 1896 by Charles Sheldon. It is really, really a fantastic book. And it will be on sale at BibleBeliever.com till midnight tonight. And with that, we have come to the end of our Open Forum Bible study. What a great time in God's Word. Fantastic questions. Lord willing, we'll see you back here Monday, noon Eastern time, for another edition of our Prophecy News podcast. Have a great night, everybody.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him, for yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't